Thank you very much, Mrs. Repo, and may I thank you, Mrs. Repo, and all of our musicians, Mrs. Chafee, Mrs. Lee, and all of the worship teams and musicians who help us. Thank you, Brother Steve, for that beautiful solo this morning, Steve Wingfield. And may I take this opportunity to also thank our sound booth people, Brother Arnold and your team, and Sister Karen and Brother Charles, the greeters and the ushers. As some of you know, and maybe you all know by now, this is my last Sunday here after 19 years, and I just want to take an opportunity to thank those who support the ministry in so many ways. Some may come and not know all the ways that are that come together to make for a service of worship, and we do appreciate those who serve in these very practical ways. We had a wonderful time last night, those of us that were able to come through the snowy and slippery streets. Others were not able to make it, but on behalf of Jeanette and my sons who are here, and my daughter who's away, thank you so much for a beautiful farewell evening that you gave to us, and beautiful desserts, and great fellowship, and kind words were shared. And thank you for the gift that you have given to us as well. We so appreciate that. And we will fondly remember last night. We came home, and Jeanette and I were just saying in the car on the way home, it could not have been nicer. It was just a thrilling time. And the room was virtually packed, the fellowship hall. People came back to Forward who hadn't been here for a while as well. And it was really an enjoyable time of singing and prayer and just reflecting together. So thank you so much, church family. We appreciate it. This morning, I'd like to share with you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, about running with perseverance. What does a pastor preach on in his last sermon? Well, a call to persevere, which is really the call of the book of Hebrews. That was the theme to Jewish believers in Jesus Christ who were going through terrible persecution. And they were called to persevere. And this is my encouragement to us, to run the race marked out for us with perseverance. Well, we have the Olympics coming up, in a week or so, in Sochi, and we're looking forward to that, and we're also looking forward to a great football game tonight, the Super Bowl, and Seattle versus Denver, and so we all have things to look forward to, and many of us look forward to sporting events that are really the pinnacle sporting attractions for different disciplines within sport. And we enjoy seeing people at the top of their game. Sometimes our teams get down during a game or down during a series of, say, games, seven series of games in a playoff situation. But what's thrilling is when our team roars back and wins, and we see great skill exercised, and we see perseverance. We see an indomitable spirit. We see an overcoming spirit. Athletes often speak of obstacles that they have to overcome, and sometimes in the halftime when the coach goes before the team, they may be down many points, and the coach encourages the team to overcome the obstacles that they have faced in the first half. And some teams come roaring back, and it's like a new team, and they run with perseverance. The temptation, when discouragement comes, when disheartening things happen to us, including in our faith walk, in our spiritual journey, the temptation is to go into what Bunyan called in Pilgrim's Progress the slough of despond, this cesspool of misery where we're depressed and we just wallow in this yucky mess of feeling overwhelmed by our circumstances, and we can't run with perseverance. We think we're done for. We think we're finished. We think our faith has been meaningless, that it has made no difference in our lives, and we start going around and around in that circle of feeling that we're hopeless and that our faith has been futile. It's not been futile. The last chapter of our lives has not been written, and we can be overcomers and we can run with perseverance no matter what our circumstances or the enemy of our souls may want to communicate to us. In the Summer Olympics of 1992, so what is that, 22 years ago, they were held in Barcelona, Spain, and during one of the qualifying heats, it wasn't a final, but the qualifying heat of the 400-meter race, once around the track, an English athlete named Derek Redmond suddenly had to pull back. What a thing to happen. You prepare for 4 years for that, what, less than 50 seconds once around the track. And he had to pull back. He pulled a hamstring and he crumpled to the track in agony. But he was determined to go on, and he got up, struggling to his feet. And someone has written, as he was hobbling toward the finish line, his father scaled the wall and jumped onto the track. Before anyone could stop him, Jim Redmond reached his son. Now, of course, as soon as the father would touch his son, the son would be disqualified. But the father saw his son in utter agony, and the young runner chose to lean on his father's shoulder and stagger toward the finish line, and he completed the race. And the entire crowd stood up and cheered the two men, father and son, as they crossed the line together. He didn't win the race, obviously. He was a winner for persevering. Many of us have seen that movie, I think it came out in the 80s, Chariots of Fire, featuring the runner Eric Little, a Scotsman who ran in the Olympics in 1924. He was the winner of that same distance, the 400 meters. The man who played the role of Eric Little in the film, a man by the name of Ian Charleston, said that he learned to run in the style of Little, which, as you recall the film, was a very unconventional style, where Little would run with his head back. And it was, according to Charleston, a run that was inspired by trust, his running style. He trusted, said Charleston, he trusted to get there. He ran with faith. He didn't even look where he was going, said Charleston, as he reflected on Eric Little. That great Eric Little became a missionary. He not only ran the running race with faith, he ran life with faith. Not necessarily knowing where he was going, the Olympian went to be a missionary to China. He died as a young man, just 43 years of age, in a Japanese concentration camp, just near the end of the Second World War, February of 1945. He was faithfully serving the Lord. And some people would have said, what a waste! What a waste, but it wasn't. He ran the life race that God gave him with faith. He persevered. And so I'd like us to think about persevering in our faith in Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Where we are reminded about the importance of persevering in this race of life. As believers in Jesus, we can learn from the saints who've gone before how to persevere. In verse 1, we read this. Look again with me at chapter 12 of Hebrews in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He says, therefore, since, he begins this concluding section of his letter to Hebrew believers in Jesus. Therefore, since, and he's drawing a conclusion upon what he's just written in chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, pointing back to those he's mentioned and alluded to, because he says there are many others he could write about, people who were destitute for the sake of Jesus, some who were stoned to death, some who were sawed in two. We can't imagine what some believers have gone through. Since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, this could refer to those who are like spectators in the stands of an arena, cheering on the athletes who are on the floor of the arena. Since we're surrounded by spectators, or he could be saying, since we're surrounded by those who have finished the race, who themselves were athletes on the arena floor, who have become for us heroes, role models for us. Since we're surrounded by such people who've reached the heavenly hall of fame, of faith, if you will, before God, they do not watch those who are still on the arena floor running, but their lives as former runners, athletes in the faith, are an inspiration to us. I was watching a little documentary about a certain hockey team, the New York Islanders, and one of the team players there, what's his name, the captain, Tavares, John Tavares, outstanding player. He goes and he stands before a plaque of Mike Bossy. And many of us know who Mike Bossy is. He scored 50 goals for, I think, 9 seasons. That's almost unthinkable to do in the NHL. And so this John Tavares, who himself is outstanding, puts his hockey sticks before this plaque before every home game, and he just looks at a picture of Mike Bossy and reads the inscription, and he's inspired to go out and try to emulate his hero, Mike Bossy. And we have those who have gone before us in the faith that we can emulate. Way up in the Air Canada Center, and we have Diana Stepko here, and we have Tasha Castagnier here, and they both work in the ACC. They're dear friends of mine, and so good to see you ladies. And they work in the ACC. It's not their full-time job, but what a thrill to work in the ACC. And up there are the banners of great Maple Leafs in the past. Frank Mihaljevic, Turk Broda, George Armstrong, Wendell Clark, Johnny Bower, who played without a mask, that amazing goalie, fearless, took pucks in the face. What a man. Go ahead. Some of these men have died, like, what'd they call him, Doug? The Chief, George Armstrong? The Chief. All these amazing players. And the players can look up and can see Tim Horton's picture. He was my all-time favorite. I like his coffee, too. But he was, as a child, number 7 on the Leafs before he went to Buffalo. He was my favorite. I used to try to emulate him. He did a crazy thing. He would, not crazy, but before the face-offs, he'd often stand there like this. He looked so relaxed. And I, as a child, when I play hockey, sometimes, you know. So you try to emulate your players that you hold up as heroes. They're inspirations to us. So I think these were actually not just spectators around the arena, but former athletes in the running race of faith, former competitors. I believe it's the Maple Leafs have in their locker room. Don't just play, compete. Wow, that's awesome. Every shift, every 40-second shift on the ice is an opportunity to make a difference. And you and I have but a brief 40 seconds of life, as it were. Man, doesn't it go by about like that? The older people are all going, yeah, and the young people are going, what? I'll never get as old as you, they think. Stick around. These people who've gone before are our spiritual legacy. And he mentions people like Abel and Enoch in the previous chapter, who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, it says about Enoch. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses himself, the people who marched around Jericho, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and on. Rahab. It talks about Rahab, a woman of faith. And so we are to run this race with perseverance. But how? How can we run with perseverance? He gives us three keys. In fact, three decisions we must make in these verses. How can we run with perseverance? This is how. First commitment, first decision, first key to running with perseverance is found in verse 1. He says, in effect, we want to run with perseverance, then run lightly. That is, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. If we want to run with perseverance, the first way, first decision, first commitment is to run lightly. That is, without encumbrances, without habits that slow down our Christian life, without those things that will preoccupy our attention, that those things that will prevent us from persevering. We need to run lightly, shedding those behaviors that hinder, those sinful habits that prevent our growth in faith. This is what the lives of the faithful people teach us. This is how they persevered. They ran lightly. And so keeping up the imagery of the running race, he speaks about two kinds of encumbrances we need to throw off. Things that are weighty, that are unnecessary burdens, like heavy debts that mortgage our future. We are to throw these things off, he says. Throw off everything first that hinders. Now, some activities, some preoccupations are not sinful in themselves. But if they hinder us from being fully and faithfully obedient to Jesus Christ, we must throw them off. There's a sense of, as Jesus put it, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, he's not actually speaking about, please don't go home, okay? And do this, don't try this at home. He's talking about dealing ruthlessly with ourselves when it comes to throwing off those things that inhibit spiritual growth. Are you serious about running the race of faith? Don't wear gear that can accumulate, that will inhibit your movement. When the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 writes to the Corinthians, he talks about he's willing to make any personal sacrifice without sinning in order to reach out to people and tell them about Jesus. And so if we are misusing our time, our energy, our resources, if we are not seizing opportunities for Jesus Christ, we must shed these ways of thinking. And so he says, if you want to run the race, run lightly by throwing off everything that hinders. And secondly, the sin that so easily entangles. Keep your finger here. I was thinking of this just as I was sitting down here beside my son Michael. Go back to Proverbs chapter 5. Just thinking about this passage, it occurred to me in Proverbs 5 and in Proverbs 7, it speaks about things that easily entangle. Now here in Proverbs 5 and in Proverbs 7, and the context has to do with adultery. And how that we must have nothing to do with sexual sin, but we can transfer the principle to other things. And so in Proverbs 5, he says in verse 20, why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? So the word captivated. You see, when the writer of Hebrews says, throw off things that easily entangle, here in Proverbs, he speaks about how we can be captivated. Sin enslaves. It binds us. We are bound by sin and its consequences if we indulge ourselves in it. Continuing, verse 21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. So in Hebrews it says, throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Sin will easily entangle us. We are no match for sin. If we intentionally, willfully fall into the traps of sin, we will become entangled. We might think, won't entangle me. I'm too smart for that. Won't bring me down. I can fool other people. I can even hide my sin from God, we might think. Sin will easily entangle us. Look at chapter 7 of Proverbs. Another warning against adultery in chapter 7 and verse 21. Proverbs 7:21, with persuasive words she led him astray, speaking of the adulteress and the simple young man. She seduced him with her smooth talk. Now get the picture, the analogy of entrapment. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Three images here. An ox going to slaughter, he's being led away. A deer stepping into a noose, and when he's in the noose, the hunter shoots an arrow, kills him. And a bird darting into a snare, going after the moment, the food that's provided there. So sin easily ensnares. And the imagery there was of a simple young man wandering down a path he knew would lead to the house of the prostitute, but he thinks he can resist her. She comes out, and chapter 7 speaks of how she entices him with all of these ways that she's used 1,000 times before. And he gets caught. He's easily entangled. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. And so, if we want to run this race with perseverance, we must get rid of the dead weights. Sins that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Things that we know we should be done with. Things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, unforgiveness. We could go on and on. Crude speaking. All of these things. Be done with those things. Run lightly. Don't be encumbered by sin. Secondly, do we want to run with perseverance? A second decision, commitment we must make is we must run our own race. Verse 1 continues of Hebrews chapter 12. And it says at the end of verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Second decision. We want to run with perseverance, run our own race. So run lightly first, and then secondly, run our own race. He says the race marked out for us. The lives of the faithful saints of Hebrews 11, the previous chapter, speak about individuals by name. God had a plan for them all to be holy men and women. But Noah built an ark. Abraham didn't build an ark. He pitched a tent. Joseph brought his family from Canaan to Egypt. Moses led the people of God out of Egypt. And so God wants us all to be his holy people, but we have an individual race marked out for us. What is the lane, to continue the analogy of a running race, that you and I are to run in? There's 8 lanes in a normal track, 8 different runners. They're all to run the same distance, but they must stay in their own lane marked out for them, or else they will be disqualified. And so living by faith in Jesus is like running a race, but it's a race that God has marked out for us individually. Do you know what that is? Now, we may not know very far down the track what God has marked out for us to do, but we know what the next step is. what today's business should be, some believers are called upon to face severe persecution. Some barely face any persecution at all. Some are faced with severe handicaps or sickness or the caring for a loved one, a child or an aged parent, while some folks never have to undergo that within their family. Some people are gifted one way, some people are gifted another way. And so we all are to walk this narrow road following our Savior. Some people face great difficulties in their life. Others, it seems as though they don't face many difficulties. Some have a short race, some have a long race. For some reason, in God's wisdom, He calls people home to glory at a young age, and others can live. We had a lady we knew well, many of us, who was 108. I talked about her recently. Martha, lovely woman of God, 108. Hers was a marathon, not a sprint. What a faithful saint she was. The parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20 speaks of those who were hired at first light, 6 in the morning, and others who were hired an hour before quitting time, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and others hired in between, and they all received the same pay, a denarius, for a day's work. And how those who worked the 12 hours through the heat of the day were resentful of those who were paid the same amount who worked only 1 hour. And the master says he has the right to give a reward of such and such to whomever he wishes. Not all of us will run the same race. In fact, what another person's faith walk is between them and the Lord to fulfill. It's not our role to judge the faithfulness of another person. Some are more in a public view, some work behind the scenes. But the Lord sees our hearts and He sees all that we do. Some appear to be going uphill all through their life. Some have the wind at their back and are going in a slight downgrade. We don't know of anybody whose life is ideal or idyllic. No one's life is like spring and summer all the time. But the way of life for all of us can at times be full of drudgery, sometimes boredom, sometimes loneliness. Sometimes we can feel frightened, but we all don't go through the same thing. We have a particular path. And so the apostle would say that he had run his race. He had finished his course in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He kept the faith. And so he had an individual race, and you and I have one as well. Do we want to run with perseverance? Run lightly? Run our own individual race? And then finally, we need to fix our eyes upon the goal. Look what he says in verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we want to run this race with perseverance? Fix our eyes upon the goal. And the goal is the person of Jesus Christ. How can we persevere? By keeping Jesus before us, ever before us. Many people here are old enough to remember the name Marilyn Bell. What an amazing young woman she was, born in 1937, and she swam across Lake Ontario, 32 kilometers, 20 miles, in September of 1954. And she did it for free. There was a woman who was to finish that same course named Florence Chadwick, an American who was very well known, who, if she finished, would have won $10,000 in 1954. You could buy a couple of houses for that back then. Seriously. It was a lot of money, but she gave up, Florence Chadwick did. And Marilyn Bell, continued to swim on. In fact, she had to, as it were, swim the distance twice because of the depth of the waves, 5 meters high, up to 15 feet high. The water was 65 degrees Fahrenheit. That's chilly. There were lamprey eels attacking her legs. She kept up her strength, drinking pablum, eating pablum and corn syrup and lemon juice with water. And she was greatly encouraged, and some of us know the name Gus Ryder, who coached her along in a boat nearby. And radio stations in Toronto and elsewhere were broadcasting hourly the news of Marilyn Bell's progress. And when she finally landed at Sunnyside Beach, I used to play down there. My dad would take me down there as a child. It's now known as Marilyn Bell Park. When she finally reached there later that day, September 8th, 1954, there were 300,000 people waiting for that 16-year-old girl. The next year, she became the youngest woman to swim the English Channel. And the next year, 1956, she swam the Strait of Juan de Fuca off the Pacific Northwest. Perseverance. Fixing your eye upon the goal. Noah took a long time to build that boat, through much scorn, much mocking of his neighbors. But he fixed his eye upon the goal. Abraham was looking for a better country. A runner doesn't always see the finish line. That's certainly true in the case of a marathoner. A sprinter of 100 meters sees the finish line as soon as he bolts from the blocks. Looks up, the finish line is there. It's there in about 11 seconds or less, just before him, if he's a world-class runner. A 200-meter sprinter, though, does not see the finish line. He has to, or she has to, run around the bend. Then they see the finish line. But what they all have in common, these driven people, is they know the finish line is there. It's waiting for them. They have faith. They know it's there. And we know that our goal is there. The person of Jesus Christ is there before us. Though we do not see him, the Apostle Peter writes, though we do not see him, we love him. And though we do not see him now, we believe in him. And we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We see him with the eyes of faith. We run with perseverance. We don't ditch our faith when times get tough, because Jesus is waiting there for us. And the writer points us to the finest example of perseverance, the Lord Jesus himself. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, then he describes him. He's the author, that is, he's the initiator, and he's the finisher, that is, the one who brings to completion what he started of our faith. He's the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith. He's beautifying us. He who started a good work in you will bring it to completion when he comes again. It's remarkable what he's going to do. But we need to set our eyes before him. What did he do? He endured the cross. He had many obstacles before him. He scorned its shame, it says. And the great goal he had was to be with his Father once again. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, he says in verse 3. Reflect upon him. Meditate upon him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In sport and running and marathoning, they talk about hitting the wall. And you may feel like you've hit the wall when it comes to your faith in Jesus Christ. That you've expended yourself. You've thought that this Christian walk, somehow you had the understanding that it was going to be easier than it is. And you've met your match, you think, in terms of obstacles and temptations. And the writer here says, consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition. That's an understatement pointing us to reflect upon the terrible opposition, such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is what we're tempted to do, is to grow weary in well-doing. We're tempted to lose heart that Jesus is coming back. Where is this promise of His return, we might say. We're tempted to lose faith in Jesus' promises. The saints who've gone before us have gone through the fire of difficulty, but they did not lose heart. They ran their race lightly. They ran their race with that strong faith in Jesus, that He was with them, because He'd had a race marked out for them, that He revealed to them over time what the next step was, and the next step was in their walk of faith. And they fixed their eyes upon the promises of God, the promise in the case of Old Testament believers of a coming Redeemer, Messiah, Savior, great prophet, King in the line of David. They fixed their eyes upon God and His promises. And when Jesus came, the believers and you and I today look to Him with faith. We have the great picture of Deacon Stephen when he was about to be stoned to death for his faith in Acts chapter 7, looking up, and Jesus, who is seated, normally seated at His Father's right hand, Stephen sees Him standing at the Father's right hand. In a glorious vision, he fixes his eyes upon Jesus, and Jesus welcomes the first martyr of the church, Stephen, into glory as he drops to the ground unconscious and dies a bloody death. And you and I have a race to run. What is that calling that we have? It's to be His holy people. But let us ask Him what He would have us do today, and then the next day, for His glory. And the Lord Jesus will welcome us into His throne room, into that place around the throne where we will be forever with the Lord in a great reunion with the saints of all time. I love you as a beautiful flock, the people of God. You are the bride of Christ, and it's been an honor and a privilege to minister to you in the ways that a feeble person, a broken person, a weak and helpless person can, by the enabling grace of God. To Him be the glory, and to Him be the glory in the church, as together we continue our walk. And I'm sure this will not be the last time we see each other. Well, I shouldn't say I'm sure. What do I know what a day will bring forth? I don't. But I trust it will not be the last time we see each other. And that we will continue our friendship and our love for each other. And I just want to thank you so much and ask God's blessing upon you. Would you take your hymn books?